We are looking at creation, which is how things are made, right? Chaos, which how things got messed up. We talked about that. Covenant, we talked about that last week. This week we're talking about Christ. So covenant, we talked about how God began the restoration process and created relationships with people, and a particular people, the Jewish people, the Israelite tribe, the descendants of Abraham. And so at creation, we see that God began and made everything, and he said that it was good. And then he created humanity, and he says, it's very good. And then Adam and Eve fell into temptation, and they listened to the devil and decided to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by doing so, they were determining within their own heart what was good and what was evil. And I don't know if you notice today and every day since Adam and Eve did that in the garden, we have been trying to determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, and we don't like it when other people tell us what is right and what is wrong, right? How many of you grandparents know that when you tell your grandchild that what they're doing is wrong, they give you the pout face at best, and it can get worse from there, right? So we're always trying to determine what is right. And I don't know about you, but what I have determined is that I'm always right and everyone else is wrong, especially when it hurts me, right? But this is the reality we live in. A lot of people are doing things that God says not to do, and then saying it's right because they're justifying their own actions. And so God created, out of chaos, he created covenant to try to bring them back in. And it was a progressive covenant, meaning that as time went on, he told his people more things. And that's where we get the Ten Commandments from. And that's where we get a lot of the other laws that were established and a lot of the other things where God talks about justice over and over again. And justice is doing the right thing or doing the godly thing or doing the good thing. I like to say that good and God, you can't spell good without God, right? So we can't determine what is good on our own, but once we do the godly thing and the right thing, then we are doing good. And so that's what we see within covenant. We see that God establishes a path and a way for the Christ to come. Now, covenant does a couple of things. It brings us back into relationship with God, and it says, here's what I want from you as a people. I want you to be obedient. I want you to love others, and I want you to do the right thing. But it also establishes a law, a rule of order that we saw in the Ten Commandments. And we talked about how when we go through there, we can say, yes, we've done some of these things well, but then it says not to lie and not to put anything before God. And how many of you have messed up one of those before? Right? And so then they had established out of covenant, was like, well, how do we repair the broken relationship when you do something wrong in the eyes of God? How do we make it right so that you can be back in covenant or back in relationship with God? And so then we have sacrifice that's established. And so we have lambs and bulls and grain offerings and things like that are brought into the house, into the temple. And they're given back to God in a way. And the priest takes some of that, and some of that is just burned up like a giant barbecue bonfire for God. So why would God require that? Well, there's a couple different reasons, because when we look in Scripture, we see that God is saying that you can, once you fall into sin, once you fall into temptation, you will surely die, and that our very blood has to be spilled in some way. So when they're sacrificing an animal, they're showing that sin costs life. And then the sin is somehow passed on to that sacrifice. But all throughout the Old Testament, it wasn't just like they would sacrifice one thing and then they would be good, because whenever they woke up the next day and did something wrong, then they're like, oh no, I keep losing cattle. And so this is a continual process. But even in that, in the Old Testament, we see the prophets who are eventually established, because what happens with the Israelites and all the people of Israel, all the Jewish people, is they eventually get kings. And the idea with the king is we want to be like the rest of the world, and if we had a king, then we'll have a government established, and things will go well with us, and we'll be able to trade with other nations and defeat other nations and conquer them and work out treaties if we have a representative like a king. So we have the first king, Saul, that shows up, and he messes up pretty quickly and falls out of favor with God and continues to disobey God's will. And so God establishes somebody else named David. How many of you have heard of him? He writes a lot of the Psalms, King David. Now, King David is a man after God's own heart, and he's established upon the throne, and he has, in Psalms, he has different verses where he will eventually come to some of these. He talks about the Christ to come, and God himself makes a covenant with David and says, hey, your throne is going to last for all of eternity. There will be someone who's placed on it forever. And so that's from his lineage. And who do we know that to be now is Jesus Christ. So he's a son of David. He comes out of the direct descendant line of King David. And God has established this covenant thing, but even David, how many of you know David messed up? Just a little bit. Man after God's own heart. So if you think that, you know, sometimes maybe I'm just not even following God. Maybe I'm not the right person. David himself messed up. He commits adultery, and then he murders the husband in order to cover his tracks. Messes up completely. He falls into some judgment over that under God, and he has to offer sacrifices, and eventually comes forward and repents. And in fact, his whole family is kind of infected with the sin that David never quite deals with. And because of that, the kingdoms are eventually washed away. And no longer do you have Israelites with kingdoms, but now you have prophets. How many of you have heard prophets before? These are people that come out and they are speaking the word of God to others. God speaks to them and they come forward and say it. Other times they go back into scripture that they have, into God's law and God's word, and they say, wake up, people, you're not obeying God. That's why things are going bad. Or they warn of dangers to come. They also talk about the Prince of Peace, the king that comes out of the lineage of David that's to come. And who is that? Jesus Christ. So they have prophecy after prophecy. I believe it's somewhere around 2,500 prophecies are made about Jesus. A lot of those have been fulfilled already, and some of them are coming when we look at recreation, which is what we see in Revelation. So Jesus comes from that lineage. Jesus has this path that he comes out of, the covenant. And he's not there to erase the covenant. He's not there to erase the Ten Commandments. No, in fact, he's there to complete them. Because we are under a law until Christ comes. And then when Christ comes and pays the ultimate sacrifice, it says that he is the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sins of the world. Well, in order to be that, he has to be quite a big lamb, or he has to be very holy. Well, the idea is he's the second Adam who comes, Jesus, who lives his life completely without sin, was never infected with sin to begin with because he was not born of man's flesh, but there was the Immaculate Conception with Mary, right? And so now we have a guy who starts out, but he's also not just a guy, he is the Son of God, God's begotten Son, and he lives a pure and perfect and spotless life and is eventually hung on a cross, dies for the sins of the world, and pays the penalty. We talked about it last week, that Abraham, the first one with the big covenant there that we see where God's asking him to be holy and to raise his family under the God's rules and God's obedience and under the justice of God and the goodness of God. When we see that happen, his first son, Isaac, is born. And then God tells him to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And that's a foreshadowing of what God the Father did with Jesus Christ the Son. And so Jesus is nailed to the cross and he dies, and it looks like it's all over, but it doesn't last long, does it? He turns graves into gardens, amen? So that's what he does. He comes out of the grave, he's rose from the dead, he comes out and speaks to people. There's over 500 witnesses at one time and multiple witnesses in other different occurrences where he physically eats. He also can somehow walk through the wall or the door. He appears before people. Thomas sticks his hand in his side, the guy who didn't believe that it was possible that Jesus was alive. And now everything changes because the disciples go from following somebody who they thought was going to establish a political reign to knowing that Jesus had conquered death once and for all. And so we see that all of this, ever since chaos came into the world, God has been working and moving progressively his people towards justice and goodness and the restoration of all things. So we live right now primarily in the church region of this, but we need to understand everything that's come before us because we still have Jesus Christ active within the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So not this week, next week, but the week after that, we're going to be talking about the church. But this week, we're going to talk about Christ. And it's really hard to cover all of Jesus in one week, so I hope that your whole day is clear, because this is a five-hour sermon. It should be. It's not going to be, but it should be, because there's a lot of stuff to go through. And in fact, the disciples said that if there isn't enough pages and there isn't enough books to cover everything, so when they tell us something, when we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all of these different gospels, they're not telling us the exhaustive story of everything that happened minute and second by second. They have to leave out a lot of stuff in order to highlight what they want us to know. But when we look through the Gospels, we get a very clear idea of who Jesus Christ is. And Yeshua, or Joshua, Jesus, where we get that name is a derivative of that. And we talked about this before, which means Savior. It means Savior. So Jesus' very name means Savior, set free by God. Christ means anointed or chosen one, and Messiah is anointed Savior. So when we look through the Old Testament, we start to see, when you look through big sections of it, you start to see that there's a Savior, a Messiah that's going to come. So really, Christianity is just a continuation of the Jewish faith. It is the prophecy fulfilled, and that's what we're grafted into when we believe in Jesus. So Jesus comes through all of this and all these prophecies, and he fulfills all of them and completes everything. Now the world likes the idea of Jesus until we get down to the nitty-gritty. And we like the idea of peace, right? Shalom. We like the idea that God is going to restore things. We like the idea that Jesus says things like, love your neighbor as yourself in the golden rule. How many of you have heard that before? Maybe not even in church. That you should treat others as you want to be treated. That sounds good, right? But what did Jesus do that made everyone so angry that the religious leaders and the people that lived in his time wanted to kill him? He said other things too. He said tough things. He said things that were offensive. He told people that unless you know him, there is no way to eternal life. That unless you realize that you have sinned and fallen short, that there's no way. That he is the door into God the Father. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he starts saying those things, it's deeply offensive. And it's really hard for them to believe that this guy that doesn't even look that handsome, doesn't look remarkable very much at all, and seems to be doing some miracles and some other things, it's very hard for them to believe that he's the Messiah and the chosen one. Because many of them are expecting a political force. They're expecting one of their own rabbis. They're expecting somebody who comes with a lot of authority, worldly authority, to be establishing this type of thing there. And what they get instead is a humble woodworker, a carpenter, somebody who grew up in a small town, somebody who had to, at the age of two, his father had to bring him out of Egypt, out of his hometown, actually, of Bethlehem, and run him into Egypt for a while. He comes out of Egypt. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the Israelites came out of where eventually when they were in slavery? Out of Egypt. That's actually a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. We see that Jesus came out of there, that in part of his life he spent down there and then came back up. I have a little map. I think we have it. I just want to show you this. Is it there? That's not a map, but that'll work. All right, maybe we don't have the picture. It's not there? I like the dancing mouse, though. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a different thing. We're good. All right, well, Jesus, this is, I have this, there we go. This was made by the wonderful map company Sample. If you ever go, I ripped it off Google and I couldn't find where you could pay for it or anything, but here we go. So if you're up there, you see that Jesus traveled real places, and they believe that he lived in Babylon, Egypt, according to church tradition, and then fled out of there. Eventually, he goes back up north to his homeland, and then he does these travels where you see this is just in his short life right there. So it's a real place. This really happened. I kind of want to convey that to you, that you can still walk where Jesus walked. You can go. Bethlehem is still around today. It looks completely different, but there's still some old stuff there. He really did this stuff. He really traveled. He really lived in these areas. But Jesus himself is seen by many people. Most 99.9% of people that look at history believe that Jesus existed. It's undebatable with that. A lot of them do not believe that he was the Son of God, but they believe that he was a good moral teacher or he was a good rabbi. Okay. I just want to tack that idea for a second, because I don't think you can be on the fence with this one, okay? And some of you have heard this before, so it's a refresher. Some of you haven't heard this yet. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says a lot of good moral teachings and everything. The Bible's full of those. But if Jesus says, I am the only way, the truth, and the life, then he is claiming to be God. And we go back to those that verse in Matthew 26, 63 through 64. It says, but Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, this is where Jesus is facing. He's facing the court. And this is before his execution, before he's hung on the cross, before he's murdered. Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us, so swear to God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Now realize all the Israelites are looking forward to the Messiah. They want the Messiah to come because they're under Roman rule. This is Jesus' response. Jesus replied, you have said it, and in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. How do you interpret that? You said it, right? Ding, 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 correct. That's what he's saying. And then he's saying, you will see the Son of Man, God, seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. I am returning, he's saying. I will return. So he's claiming to be who? God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God himself. And so this is where they get really upset at him, and they start saying, how dare you say this stuff? And they slap him, beat him up, and everything else, because they understand what he's saying. So John 8, 58, Jesus again says this. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I existed before Abraham was born, which doesn't make any sense because Jesus is like 30-something. And then he's also saying, I am, because God defined himself and gave himself that name when he talked to Moses. He says, I am that I am. So immediately, they would know that he's claiming to be who? God. Now, let's go back to what I was saying before. A lot of people want to say, yeah, Jesus existed, but he didn't rise from the dead. And, you know, he's just a good teacher. And, yeah, his teachings are good. I follow some of them. But I don't believe he did all the miracles. And I don't believe everything that I see in there. Okay. I want to say that you cannot believe that because of this. If Jesus says that I am God, and you say he isn't God, but he's a good teacher, then he's a liar. Are good teachers liars? No, so he's not a good teacher. So you cannot play that game. And the only other way to look at it is he's either a liar or he's crazy, he's a lunatic. So he's either a liar or a lunatic, or what I believe, he is who he says he is. He's Lord. How many of you have heard that before? Liar, lunatic, or Lord? You cannot get away from that. And so everybody is left that hears about Jesus, everybody who examines Jesus, is left with this choice to decide to look at the evidence and decide what they see in Jesus. Because if you're a good teacher, you do not say that you are God unless you are God. Jesus claims to be God. Matthew 16, 15 through 17 says this, "Then he asked them," he's asking his disciples, "but who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You're wrong, Simon." Now what did he say? "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Again, claims to be who? God. So you're left with this, that either he's lying or he's telling the truth. Either he's lying or he's Lord. You cannot say Jesus is a good moral teacher and believe that he would lie to everyone. Doesn't work. So Jesus does a number of things to prove who he is. You read through the Gospels, you see signs and wonders. You see the lepers are healed of skin conditions, that the dead are raised several different times in Scripture, that people's eyes are open that are blind, that he miraculously feeds crowds, it looks like two times in the Gospels, you know, thousands and thousands of people. He multiplies bread and fish and feeds them along the hillside. And I think one of the estimates was somewhere around like 18,000 people once you add up the women and children, because they just counted the guys back then. I don't know. Maybe it was because they were bigger eaters. Who knows? But he does all of these things over and over again to where he has a massive group following him. Eventually, he says something that really ticks off the other disciples because it gets rid of a lot of the other people that were following him. He says that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have anything to do with me. And he's speaking about communion in there because he knows what's coming. So he starts to prophesy that the Son of Man will be hung on a cross and that he will die, and that he's not going to just ascend to the throne immediately, but instead he's going to have to face the cross in execution, and he's going to be the Lamb of God, the slaughtered one who dies for the sins of the world. And the disciples have a difficult time grasping this. And as well as they do with it, the outside disciples, the larger group, the thousands and thousands that kind of come along to see the show, have a more difficult time following that. And they eventually start to abandon him. In fact, some of the ones that cheered him into Jerusalem singing Hosanna were the ones that were cheering his execution. So you see that there are signs and wonders and fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament. So I want to give you a little bit more evidence to why I think he's Lord. When we go to Psalm 22, we can look at that scripture and we can see very clearly that Jesus fulfills this. This is a psalm of David. And I believe that David had a number of prophecies about who Jesus was. So I don't know if this is on the screen, but you can open this up in a book. If you have the Burgundy book, it's page 461, the Bible. It's Psalm 22. Now, I want to read this to you because I think it's deeply important, because we need to really realize that Jesus comes out of this lineage and he fulfills even the prophecies of David, Isaiah, and Daniel, and a number of other prophets that come through here. So he says, my God, verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me? Very words that Jesus repeats when he's on the cross. Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my Lord, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I can find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Now, it's interesting. I didn't know this before, but there is a particular type of worm in that area that lives within trees. And when it's crushed or when it's pushed, it just oozes red-looking guts. And this is particular, the word used for the worm is in reference to that type of worm. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him." That's the exact thing that they tell Jesus when he's on the cross. Okay, call down the angels and, you know, save yourself if you're really God. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb, and you led me to trust at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stray so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water. So Jesus was pierced in the side, and this is what happens. When you die, the liquid falls down, and as he's pierced, his life poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Stuff that happens when you're hung on a cross. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. Listen to this verse here. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, dehydration and blood loss. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. You see that in Matthew. You see that very clearly, that this happens to Jesus as he's on the cross. Oh Lord, do not stay far away, for you are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare me from precious life, from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. And I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. So you see that David himself is mourning, and he writes this. And I don't know if he's seeing this or if the Holy Spirit is just speaking through him and prophesying in this, but you see that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Can you see that in the Gospels? When you read through that story, you're like, well, what are the odds of that happening? Again, evidence that Jesus is who he says he claims to be. Because even if he tried to organize some of these things, he can't make the Romans gamble for his clothing. He can't do these types of things himself in that position. So Jesus does these. And in Matthew 27, 35, you see the casting of lots for his clothing. In Matthew 27, 46, he says, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" And then he dies. But he rises again. Amen? That's the good part. He rises again. Is he still dead? Is he still on that cross? And I want you to know that when you sin, you don't put him back on that cross either. That your debt has been paid in what? Full. You ever have debt and then you get that notice that it's all paid off? Woo! I like that. I hate seeing the big numbers before that, though. But once it's paid off, you're like, oh, this is the greatest debt you have ever owed to the greatest thing that ever existed, God. And when Jesus goes to the cross and pays for it, it is erased once you accept that credit, once you accept that gift, once you accept that grace that he has given you. So I believe him to be Lord. And I do not think you can have any leeway in saying, well, he's a good teacher and I like some of his stuff and I don't believe everything I say. No, because he's either a liar or he's crazy or he is who he says he is. He's God. So he rises from the dead, over 500 eyewitnesses at one time, and you have all of this extra proof that the disciples become empowered and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they go out and they live a life in an extreme way as to where some of them die, most of them, in fact, are killed for their faith. So they truly believe and they put their life on the line and pay with their life for their belief. Again, representing that God, that Jesus is Lord, that he is who he says he is, that he is God himself. So Christ, God rescues us through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 11 through 20. Do we have that verse there, Donnie? Here we go. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with what? Joy. Always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. So, hey, praise God for that, right? Because I'm a Gentile. I was not born of Jewish ancestry, but I have been grafted in through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so now I am in the same standing as one of the people of God, because remember, Abraham was told that the whole world would be blessed through him, and guess what? We're part of the whole world. So Jesus comes out of that. He's a fulfillment of that promise. So, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. That's where all of us are at the beginning. We're born into darkness. We're born into depravity. We're born into the curse of Adam and Eve. And he's done what? Instead of leaving us there, he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Woo! This makes me excited, because when I read this, I don't just say, and purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Thank you, Lord. No! Woo! I didn't deserve that. I'll never deserve that. I can never earn that. I can't do enough to earn God's favor. I shouldn't try to do that. Instead, what I have to do is accept his grace and live within that grace-filled life. And his Spirit dwells in me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and me. And now I have the power of God in my life, impacting others, bringing the kingdom wherever I go. For Christ is the invisible image, is the visible image of an invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over what? All creation. This is offensive for those who do not believe, but for those that do, this is necessary. This is needed. This is truth. This is life brought into our existence. He existed before anything was and created, and he is supreme over all creation. He rules over it. He is king. All right, next. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see. You know, we're getting better at seeing the things we can't see. Doesn't make any sense, but you know, we know about atoms and protons and neutrons, and it just keeps going down and smaller and smaller, and we see that God created all these things, and he holds it together. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth, and he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. And everything was, how much was created? Everything was created through him, and for who? And for him. Well, I just don't know why I'm here. I just don't know why I'm here in this world. What's my purpose? You were created for him, for his glory, for his purpose. You were created because he desired you to be created. You were created because he wanted you to be created. Does that influence your value? Look, I'm telling you, the world wants you to think that you're a mistake, that you are an accident, that you are a choice that can be made before you come out of the womb. And I'm here to tell you that none of that is true. You were chosen before the foundations of the earth by God himself to be created. And that being true, that means that you were created for whom? Him. Everyone's looking for their purpose. They need to be looking for their God because He is the purpose. He's the reason you're here. And when you follow Him, He releases your full potential and shows you who you are as a child of God. Remember, you are grafted in, you are brought in through Jesus. And then your eyes are open. You're taken out of the darkness into the kingdom of His world. And as you're taken into the kingdom, you realize that you were created through and for Him. And now the value is not what I place in myself or how I feel in that day or in that moment or what's in my checking account or how everyone else looks at me. But no, I am a child of the Most High God. I am a king's kid. Everyone say it with me. I am. Royalty. Pastor Ben, have you seen where I lived? I'm not royalty. I drove here on three wheels in a prayer. There's an unseen world. We see that right there, right? Some of you are being faithful in what you've been given. You're being faithful in the body that you've been given. You're being faithful with the things that are not great in your life. And God is establishing you and building something within you that will not stop when you die, but He's going to give you authority in the kingdom of heaven for eternity. We are not living in the short term here and now and what's going to happen this afternoon and what we're going to eat for lunch. We are living for eternity. And when we change our mindset and pull away and start to see the big picture, some of these small things that are bothering us, they may still bother us, but our eyes are set on the prize, and I realize that I was created for Jesus. I was created for Jesus. You were created for Jesus. You have an eternal value. Your soul is going to go somewhere, and Jesus wants it with Him. That's good news. That's good news. That I am not just who I am who He says I am, and I was created for His purpose and for His glory. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see. He existed, verse 17, He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ, verse 18, this is so good. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, the supreme over all, who will rise from the dead, for He is the first in everything. Remember, He rose from the dead? We're all going to rise from the dead eventually. He's the first in everything. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled, brought everything back to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, and by the means of Christ's blood on the cross, Jesus' message is the kingdom is now. The kingdom is now, amen? We don't have to wait for heaven to start bringing some of it here. We don't have to wait for heaven to start thinking about how we want to live our life and who we want to serve right now. By means of Christ's blood on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You see how the covenant sets up the stage for Christ to come in. You see how the prophecies talk of the Messiah. You see how Abraham and Isaac are a representation of God the Father and God the Son. That God is willing and loves you so much that He gave His Son as sacrifice in order for you to be set free. But the good news is death was conquered. And we see verses in the Old Testament where it says that the snake's head will be crushed, but in that crushing he'll be bitten. When we see the verses in the Gospels and we see that Jesus appears to the disciples, He still has scars in His hands and His feet and in His side. And I believe He's going to have those for probably all of eternity, because sometimes we have good stories that go with our scars and we want to show them off. You know what I'm talking about? How many scars you got? Look around. Jesus' scars, best story ever, right? Best story ever. He paid for you. If He's willing to die for you, do you think He loves you? What was he willing to give? Everything. Everything. What was he willing to suffer? Everything. Think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, it just wasn't the physical pain that he endured, but all of the weight of the sins of the world were pressed upon his shoulders, and he bore the full brunt of the wrath of that, and he paid for our sins. It's really interesting. I've been thinking about before Jesus' ministry really picks up and really starts to gain speed, he goes out into the wilderness, and he fasts, and he's seeking the will of God in that fasting and in prayer. And eventually, Satan comes to him in his weakest point, 40 days without food. And Jesus is very weak. And I don't know about you, but it seems that the enemy has a stronger voice when I'm feeling bad, when I'm weak, or when I haven't eaten. I get really grumpy after like a day of not eating. But Jesus goes all this time. And then Satan comes to him in the prince of this world, and he starts talking to Jesus and shows him some things and says, hey, Jesus, you know, if you just serve me, I'll give you all of this. I'll give you all of this. He's trying to tempt him. We call that the temptation of Christ, right? Satan wants to tempt you too. He wants to show you the riches of this world. He wants to show you the good things of this world that you think are good, and he wants to say, I'll give you all of this. And then even if you get it, I'm telling you, you cannot find satisfaction in that because you're not living the purpose that God has created you for, which is for him. Jesus obviously said no to that temptation, which if you think about it, it's quite a ridiculous temptation because he created all things. Right? He created all of this. He was there at the beginning. He's going to be there at the end, and he's establishing his throne in our hearts right now. He's establishing his kingdom where we are right now. He's doing all of these things. Jesus has had the single greatest effect in all of history. When we measure time, how do you know AD, right? BC, AD, how many of you have heard that before? AD means Anno Domini. And BC means before Christ. Anno Domini is not after death because we would lose 33 years. In fact, it is the year of our Lord. It's when he was brought into this world. All of history has changed. This is the greatest, the Bible in all of its translations. It is the most published, the most produced, the most spread, one of the most downloaded apps there is now. All of this stuff. It is also the most stolen book in the world and of all history. God's word is there. It's there for us. It's everywhere. And God wants us to know these things that he came for us, amen? That he died for us and that we are made to live in him, and through him he created all things. In a couple of weeks we're going to be talking about how the church, there's some of the history of the church and then what the church is called to do. Because that's part of the process. When Jesus ascended into the Father and sat at his right hand, he's interceding and praying for us continually to God the Father. He's petitioning God on our behalf. But we see that he leaves the church and that the disciples start to do the mission of Jesus Christ. And a lot of the things that we think are in our world right now just because people are nice and kind are actually there because of Jesus Christ. You go to 9 out of the 10 hospitals were started by Christians. 9 out of the 10 best hospitals in the United States. 9 out of the 10 of them were started by Christians and believers and churches. There's one that wasn't. It was Mount Sinai, which was started by Jewish people. That's great. But those first doctors that were in that hospital were also trained by Christian schools. Most of the universities started as Christian schools. Almost all the hospitals started as Christian works of ministry for everyone, not just for Christians, but for everyone. You start to see the disciples of Christ have changed the world, and wherever Christians are, the kingdom of heaven shows up, and things get better. When God's people show up, things get better. Amen? You know, think about this. There's a lot of talk about human rights and everything else and all of this. In the nations where Christianity is outlawed, women are heavily oppressed. They're not allowed to drive. They're not allowed to speak against their husband. Some of them aren't allowed to walk close to them. In the nations that oppress Christianity, that's the existence that women have. They're not allowed to vote. They're not allowed to do. And I think that's abhorrent. That's wrong. That is, it spits in the face of God's creation. It's not what God intended. I believe that Scripture tells us very clearly that we're to look at each other in love. Galatians 3:28 says this: "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." Amen? Now, that's not saying that there's no longer men and women. No, it's making a point to say that when Jesus looks at you, he sees his son or he sees his daughter, and he doesn't count you based upon your area in life. All of you have value. He died for all of you. You're not ranked according to what he thinks you're worth or someone else thinks you're worth. So wherever you see that Christ is established, you see things get better. You see that Paul makes recommendation after recommendation that slaves be set free, that they be treated well. You see slaves, former slaves, running churches. You see all of these things, and you see the freedom of God go out, because when you have a foundation and you're saying, okay, I believe what I see in Genesis to be true, and then I see what Jesus has done for us, and I see the covenant in between, and I see how he's necessary, then you have a foundation to see that humanity is not an accident. We did not climb out of primordial clay, and we weren't just some cells that accidentally divided and created a functioning brain, but instead we were made by a creator for his purpose and for his glory. And if that's true, all of you hold value. Otherwise, there is no good or evil. It's only what we make of it. Do you see? Do you see the conflict with the worldview and God's view? Otherwise, it's all self-determined, moralistic garbage. There is no truth. Only what we make of it. Or Jesus is who he says he is, and he's accomplishing what he said he's going to do. That's where I end up in this. That makes a whole lot more sense to me, especially when I read past prophecies and see that these happen hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus shows up and he fulfills them. All right. Galatians 3:8 says this: "What's more, the Scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.'" Are you blessed? I don't know what's going on in your life today. I threw my back out this week. I had some rough days. But I'm still blessed because Christ loves me. He made me. I live for him. You're still blessed because Christ made you. Amen? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the world thinks, because Jesus himself said, "I'm willing to come and die for you." So all are blessed through Jesus and through Abraham and through the covenant being completed and through what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are who you say you are, that you are eternal, that you were there at the beginning, that you created the heavens and the earth, that you created humanity, and you brought us out of chaos into covenant, and then you gave us the ultimate sacrifice, yourself, Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who hasn't made that decision to follow you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them and that they would see the truth in this, that they would see that there is a divine nature that is present within humans, that we are not like other animals, that we have souls, that God has made us in the image of himself, that God has created us for his pleasure and his purpose, that he wanted us to be here. God, let us have extreme value in our own life and in the life of others we see around us. Let us realize that Jesus died for whoever we meet, whoever we see, no matter what they believe, even if they do not believe in him. Jesus died for the people that spit upon him when he was on the cross. Jesus died for the man who nailed him there. Jesus died for everyone. God, but there's a lot of people who haven't accepted that, who have not made him Lord, who have not taken that gift of grace and that gift of forgiveness. Jesus, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would draw them towards that, and they would be able to pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Jesus, I believe that you rose again. And Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, save me from the sins I've done, from the bad things I've done, and help me to follow you. We all pray that right now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.